Well, Peter is telling us how the living hope that we have in the risen Jesus affects and transforms our life. And we're going to look at that today in just a moment. Before that, I'm going to pray for us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of your word. We pray you'd open our hearts and minds like those on the Emmaus Road, that we would know your voice and our hearts would burn within us as we get to know Jesus better. Amen. Well, over the years, I've been invited to be a guest speaker at lots of places, church house parties, church weekends away, student Christian Union weekends and the like. And often on those weekends, I've done a question and answer session, a Q&A, often inviting people to submit questions in advance in writing, anonymously, if that helps to ask the real question that is bugging them. And over the years, there's one kind of question that has come up more than any other. Perhaps just think for a moment, if you were going to ask that question for you, what would it be? Well, I wonder if perhaps you can guess what it is. I'll tell you what the question is towards the end of the sermon. Hold that thought. Well, the question that today's reading answers is from 1 Peter, is why bother to be holy? What's the big deal? Because holiness can sound difficult. It sounds like it would make life harder rather than easier. Holiness sounds like something best left to vicars or missionaries or fanatics. Holiness, the word can have a ring to it that sounds, well, it belongs to a galaxy far, far away or a long time ago. When I was first a Christian, I was really helped by John White, the author, his books, and one in particular, The Fight. In fact, there was a copy going for free downstairs to be taken away, if it's still there. And his book, The Fight, he comments that when he thinks about holiness, all sorts of unhelpful associations come into his mind and kind of muddies it up. He lists them as thinness, hollow-eyed gauntness, beards, sandals, long robes, stone cells, no sex, no jokes, hair shirts, frequent cold baths, fasting, hours of prayer, wild rocky deserts, getting up at 4 a.m., clean fingernails, stained glass, self-humiliation. Now, in contrast to all that, the Bible teaches us that holiness is ordinariness. The ordinary business of day-to-day life lived God's way. Verse 15, we heard today, be holy in all that you do. Verse 15, but in verse 13, not forgetting, we are to get our minds in gear. So that covers what we do and what we think. And then in verse 21, with slander and such like, it includes what we have to say. So what we think and we do or say is marked out as different. It's a comprehensive manifesto for personal holiness. The Message paraphrases Romans 12, verse 1, helpfully describes what's going on. There we hear, so here's what I want you to do. God helping you take your everyday ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Well, Peter here gives us reasons why this day-to-day holiness in the everyday business of life matters. The first reason looks back to the past, the cross of Christ. Verse 18 and 19, you were redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. He looks back to the death of Jesus on our behalf. The picture here is Jesus paying a price for our freedom, the parallel to a slave being set free by someone paying a price to set them free. It's a picture of freedom, of being redeemed. Well, the freedom now is not, oh good, I can do what I want, because that rapidly turns into just another kind of slavery. Our freedom is in discovering that all God has created us to be, and more having the power to become that. That's why you'd have heard in the readings the word therefore. It begins with a therefore. There's another one later on or so. And the old advice is always good advice. When you see a therefore in the Bible, always ask what it's there for. Yeah, the old ones are the best. Therefore reminds us that indicative always precedes imperative, as I say, you are before you must. The New Testament always calls us to become who we are in Christ, not just to kind of try harder, but to become who we really are. How does it work? Well, it starts with a new birth, a complete fresh start. That's the language of verse 23. Christians use that language of conversion to describe the new birth, the new beginning. Doesn't matter if you know precisely when and where that happened. Some of us do, some of us don't. But there is a sense of that new birth leading to obedience. Verse 14, obedient children. As obedient children, don't be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. Obedience there is not a picture of the child thinking, well, shall I obey or not? If your children are anything like mine were. No, it's actually literally children of obedience. Children born out of obedience. Doing God's will is both our birthright and reveals our family likeness to Jesus. And then in verse 22, obedience to the truth. When we grasp what Christ has done for us, there is no sense we can say thank you and just carry on living as we were. There is no genuine new life in Jesus that is not revealed in a person's life by our obedience to Christ. Romans chapter 1 verse 5 describes the good news as the obedience of faith. Why bother with this holiness? Because of the cross. Christ died for us, and if we live casual or disobedient lives, it's as if we walk up to him as he hangs on the cross, say thank you, and then spit in his face before we walk away and just do what we want. That's the first reason. Look to the past, the cross of Christ, that's why we seek to be holy. A second reason, well, we look to the future, the coming of Christ. Peter looks forward to the things that will last. Verse 13, there's a sense of what's going to be coming in the revelation of Jesus at his return. Verse 13, the message again paraphrases. Roll up your sleeves, put your mind in gear, and be totally ready to receive the gift that's coming when Jesus arrives. And verse 17, there's a sense about, well, we play games with God at our peril, the one who is going to judge everyone. Verse 24 and 25 put it even more graphically. The grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord stands forever. Basically, all this stuff is going to go. But there is something that remains forever. And holiness is the lifestyle of trust that says there really is an unseen spiritual reality that is more real, lasts longer, and is worth more than all the stuff that we try so hard to get. The winner is not the one with the most toys at the end, because we really can store up treasure in heaven. Jim Elliot, the martyred missionary to the Auca Indians in South America, famously put it like this. There are no fools who give up what they cannot keep to gain what they cannot lose. There are no fools who give up what they cannot keep to gain what they cannot lose. That's Peter's perspective on holiness here in his first letter. So we look to the past, the cross of Christ, who redeemed us. We look to the future. There's a coming kingdom that we're going to want to live the lifestyle of that kingdom. It's a bit like before we came to France. No, they weren't cassette tapes, they were CDs. That dates us anyway in the car. And I'd be doing my CDs with the French. And if somebody was sitting beside me in the traffic lights, he'd have heard me speaking French in the middle of Hong Kong. What's that about? You mad? No, I'm getting ready for where I'm going to be. And that's why living a life of holiness is getting ready for where we're going to belong. So we look to the past, we look to the future, and finally, a reason in the present. The call of God. Summed up in verse 16, quoting from Leviticus 11, "Be holy, says God, for I am holy." We claim to be God's people. People will judge God by what he sees of his holy love at work in us. And the calling here could be summed up as loving and longing. Verse 24, love. Holiness is primarily a positive quality. It's not about saying no only, but it's about saying yes to a life of love. Again, quoting from the Message paraphrase, the famous passage on love in 1 Corinthians 13, go after a life of love as if your life depends on it, because it does. Love here is not some vague feeling or thought, but it's the tough-minded decision to do whatever is best for someone else, irrespective of how I feel towards them or how they respond. I wonder if you can think of one person that you could better demonstrate that kind of love towards. It could be a very unlovable person. That can be God's calling to you, to show that love as a positive demonstration of holiness. Love, yes, but also a longing for more than we've yet received. That's why I talk about loving and longing. We love, but at the same time, we need to be longing for the scriptures to do their work, growing us up into maturity. That's the picture of verse 2 in chapter 2. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk so that you may grow up into salvation. That word for spiritual milk could be actually translated the milk of the word. It's about imbibing the scriptures as our diet so we grow. My wife Pat and I have two children. They're both getting towards their 40s now, but I still think of them as little babies. It's kind of a dad thing. We do that, you know. And when they were young, I recall, you know, it's not a convenient moment to feed the baby. So you try all sorts. You change the nappy. You bounce the creature on your knee. Whatever. But the baby is not fooled or satisfied. It will cry until it gets what it needs and nothing else will do. And that's the image here. I invite you to ask God to create an appetite within you, a longing for the scriptures that nothing else will do. So that longing means that we are as unlikely to miss a daily time of reading the Bible as the baby deciding to skip a meal when it's hungry. Only God's word to us rescues us from our infinite capacity for self-delusion about what God wants us to do. We need it daily. Well, as people of the Bible, it means our whole lives will be shaped. Yes, we'll say yes to love. Yes, we will say no to some things. There's a sad list at the start of chapter 2. Malice and words that hurt. Many people in Britain, well, I mean, classically it was drunkenness and sexual promiscuity regarded as a norm. The challenge to guard the purity of our thoughts and actions as to the decisions we make, the choices, sexual activity, not outside the lifelong marriage between one man and a woman that is God's call and plan. Now, Peter gives us reasons to get serious about holiness. The past, the cross. The future, Christ is coming to be part of a future kingdom, and the present. Don't miss out on God's fundamental call to your life now. I'm not going to lie to you. At the start, I promised to tell you the question I was asked. So I will tell you. I was tempted to say, I'll tell you next week, but I won't. No. I said, I will tell you at the end of the sermon. Here it is. Often on house parties, church weekends away, often with our big student congregation we had in Durham. The question was basically, it's put in all kinds of different ways, this question. But the question behind the question was basically, how far can I disobey God and still be a Christian? Basically, I want to do my thing, but can I still be a Christian? Terrible, terrible question. There is no right answer to that question. To a Christian, living out the obedience of faith, that is a nonsense question. I hope it's not a question that you want to know the answer. Let me pray for us. I'm going to pray a prayer that we sometimes use during Lent as we ask God just to kind of sort us out and take us his way. Let's pray. Holy God, you know the disorder of our sinful lives. Set straight our crooked hearts. and bend our wills to love your goodness and your glory. In Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. We're going to